And let's open our Bibles once again in the book of Acts, in chapter 7, this evening. Acts chapter 7. We'll break in to the reading at the verse 51. We've looked at Stephen the man. Last week we looked at Stephen the message, and tonight we come to Stephen the martyr. So Acts chapter 7, we're going to read the verse 51 down to the end of the chapter. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been now the betrayers and murderers, who hath received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Amen. We trust the Lord will add his blessing once again to the reading of his precious word. During the Boxer Rebellion in China, the turn of the 20th century, a mission station was captured by the insurgents. And the insurgents, as they came to that mission station, to the school that was in it, they took a cross down off the wall. They laid it on the floor as it came to the doorway, and they told every child in that school that if they wanted to live, they would have to walk on top of the cross and trample it into the dirt. They were told that if they trampled, then they would be allowed to live and to go free. The first seven students, full of fear, sadly trampled over the cross, given their freedom. The eighth young girl stopped beside the cross, bowed down, prayed for strength, got up, walked around the cross, and went out to the firing squad. Strengthened by her example, the next 92 students did the exact same. You know, martyrdom is a very unique death to die. And a martyr is a very unique person. But as John Calvin said, the martyr is made by his cause, not by his punishment. We have looked at Stephen's life, we have looked at Stephen's ministry, and tonight we come to look at Stephen's death. You see, it's not just how you live that's important. Understand that. It's important how you die. It's not just about how you start. It's about how you finish. The Apostle Paul finished well. He recorded in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Stephen finished well. Stephen was faithful to the end. Last week, as we looked at his message which he proclaimed in the temple to that gathered council, he had presented through the Old Testament scriptures the glory of God and how God's glory is not confined to a temple or to traditions. He had given them that historical lesson, and for a time those men that were gathered in that council had listened. They were quite happy to be rehearsed all of the history of Israel. But as we read together, it comes to a certain point and they stop him mid-sentence. You see, when Stephen was rehearsing the historical side of it, they saw it, they accepted it. It's simply teaching. They didn't mind to be reminded of their history. They didn't mind Stephen speaking to their minds and to their intellect. But then Stephen moves from the teaching and he moves into preaching. Because he moves away from their head and he starts going for their hearts. He applies the word. Doesn't just present a lecture, now he's actually applying it. He aims for their hearts. In verse 51, it tells us, "Ye stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you." See, Stephen's been there, he's standing, he's been talking. He's been through the different historical characters that you find in the Old Testament, and he's looking at their faces. He realizes exactly what they're like. And he simply calls them out for who they are. "You are stubborn. You are so stubborn and set in your ways, you will not move. And you know the Old Testament scriptures, you know everything that's recorded in them, and yet you will not see and you will not open your eyes to see Christ. You will not accept that Jesus Christ, who walked upon this earth for those last 3 years, you will not accept that he is God's Son. You will not accept that he is the fulfillment of all of the prophecy, all of the messianic psalms, and all of the Old Testament prophets. You will not accept that everything that Christ was is everything that is found in the Old Testament." These men saw the gospel as beneath them. They saw it as an insult to intelligence. Romans 8 and 7 says the carnal mind is enmity against God. And Stephen, he brought that message and then he just pointed it so purposely to their hearts. And he just attacked them and he just let it out straight as it were, straight as he could. "You are stubborn, you're stiff-necked, you're so hardened of heart." Tells us verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. That phrase, "cut to the heart," it simply means sawn asunder. Lord Stephen had just cut them in two. His preaching, his words, that left them with no argument. There was no basis to defend themselves. There's no basis to debate his words. Everything he said has now destroyed their ideologies, their beliefs are in tatters, and all that they could do and all that they could see to do was simply to take him and to kill him. And that's what they did. They martyred Stephen for his faith. Three things I want you to see this evening in the martyrdom of Stephen. I want you to see, firstly, the actions against Stephen. The actions against Stephen. The verse 54, it tells us, they heard these words, they were cut to the heart, they gnashed in him with their teeth. In the verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice, they stopped their ears, and they ran upon him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. What a wicked response to the gospel, to the messenger of the gospel. Such was the satanic hatred and rebellion that they would not calm. They would not stop until he was dead. You You can ask the question, therefore, well, was it mob rule? Or was it a legal execution? Now, it's interesting to note that whilst, yes, it is apparently, it's apparent to the eye that it's mob rule because they simply go after him, they had been moved without receiving command. No one had actually told him, take him out now and kill him. They had literally just got up off their seats and in their intense anger and hatred, grabbed him, thrust him out of the city and killed him. But yet the actions that follow are actually done in accordance with the law. The first thing they did, they cast him out of the city. This is a fulfillment of the law of blasphemy. Leviticus 24:14, it says, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp. What was Stephen accused of? He was accused of blasphemy. And so they went down the legal route. They went down that law and that regulations as to how to deal with a blasphemer. You take him out of the city, you take him out of the camp, and you deal with him out there. That's what they did. And then they proceeded to stone Stephen. Once again, in accordance with the law, Leviticus 24:16, he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all of the congregation shall certainly stone him. Stephen was never going to be crucified. And he was never going to be killed with a sword or a spear. The laws were, a blasphemer is stoned to death. And then the last part of the law they kept, the witnesses throw first. Deuteronomy 17:7, it says, the hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all of the people. That's what happened. It's recorded for us. The witnesses lay their coats at the feet of Saul. Because the witnesses, whenever they grab Stephen, they put him out of the city. The witnesses realize those that came with those false lies against him, those are the men that have to throw the first stones. So their coats, their jackets, as it were, they come off first. They're led at Saul's feet. They lift the first stones, they throw them, and then the congregation, everyone else joins in. We hear these men will be able to say, oh, we carried out the law. We carried out what was our legal responsibility. We have killed them outside of the city. We have killed them by stoning. The witnesses threw first. We can go through the tick box. We've done it exactly according to the law. But no, it actually wasn't. Because he wasn't found guilty. He hadn't finished his testimony. He stopped mid-sentence. He hasn't concluded his defense. The high priest has not judged and come down in the sight of blasphemer. They took him. They killed him. Sadly, this is something time and time again through church history. An empire, a government, nation will say, oh, we have laws in relation to religion. Christians in prison, tortured, killed without due cause, without fair trial, simply for being Christians. Child of God, it's what Christ prophesied. Matthew 10:22, it says, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. You know, this was actually Israel's third involvement in New Testament times in a murder of someone of God's. Israel had allowed Herod to kill John the Baptist. They didn't do anything about it. Then Israel had actually asked Pilate to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Israel actually killed Stephen. Notice what happens after this. We'll see this in the weeks to come. The gospel is going to move out of Jerusalem. The blueprint that was given in Acts 1, in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, onto the uttermost parts of the earth. This is the end for Jerusalem, as it were. Now the emphasis is moving out. I'm not saying there's never been Jews, people of Israel saved. That's simply not true. There has been. But once the Holy Spirit came, and after this time, you'll see as we go on the book of Acts, it's the Gentiles that are saved. The emphasis is on them. You might simply say, three strikes, you're out. Israel three times, John the Baptist, Christ, Stephen. They didn't take care of God's people. Child of God, tonight, with all of the actions and the persecution, I want to remind you of this. Wicked acts against God's children, they never go unnoticed. And they will always receive God's punishment in His time. Do you know there's a special punishment against those who martyr Christians? You'll find it recorded in the book of Revelation. In chapter 6, in the verses 9 and 10. The Lamb is opening the seals. And all of the different seals are being opened, and it comes to the verse 9. The Lamb is opening the fifth seal. And it tells us, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? In verse 11, white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. The martyrs are cared for. And God will judge and punish those that take His children. Do you know what else that verse reminds me of? There's more to be martyred. There's Christians right across this world. The days ahead will yet give their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Even today, there are persecutions across the world. Christians killed, imprisoned, houses ruined, families destroyed, simply for being Christians. God will reward those actions. Yes, God will take care of His people. God never forgets them, even as it shows us there in Revelation. All of the martyrs gathered together. The Lord is caring. The Lord is watching over them all. And the Lord has promised, there's coming a day I'll judge them. There's coming a day I'll deal with them. The actions against Stephen. But then secondly, I want you to see the awareness of Stephen. Verses 55 and 56 tells us, He being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing in the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing in the right hand of God. You know, the persecutors were full of Satan, Stephen's full of the Holy Ghost. 1 Peter 4 and verse 14, it says, If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Here's the evidence of it in Stephen. All of that anger, they're gnashing their teeth. In other words, they're really gritting, and it's as if they're almost growling like animals. Their teeth are gritted together, and they're foaming at the mouth. And Stephen, he sees their anger, and he just looks past them, and he looks up into heaven. By the Spirit of God, he looks to glory. What a vision he receives. No, very few in Scripture ever saw into heaven itself. Only Isaiah, Ezekiel, Stephen, Paul, and John. But what Stephen sees is unique. You see, when Isaiah had his vision in Isaiah chapter 6, we've mentioned it, we've read it together before, of how he saw the train of God and the glory of God fill. But Isaiah also sees the seraphim. When Ezekiel had his vision in Ezekiel 1, he sees the glory of God, but he also sees the cherubim. But Stephen, when he has his vision, he sees the glory of God. He sees the Father. He doesn't see any angels. He sees Christ. His vision is more personal, more particular than any before him. He sees his Savior. He sees the love of his Savior. He sees the care and the compassion of his Savior. It tells us there that he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Oh, the comfort, the honor that Christ gives to Stephen in that moment. Why? Because them that honor me, I'll honor. Stephen had taken his stand for the Lord. He had been faithful to the Lord in the face of all of that adversity and all of that anger and evil against him. And Stephen stood true to the blood and to the book. And Stephen looks up and the Lord reveals himself. And the Father standing. And there beside the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ is standing. You know, some question, why is Christ standing? Because we all pray Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, ever making intercession for us. And he remains seated until he'll come back, until his enemies are made his footstool. Then why does it say he's standing? The seating of Christ, God's right hand, is part of his exaltation. Christ's exaltation began with his resurrection from the dead. His ascension up into heaven, his seating at the right hand, and his coming again at the last day. That's all part of his exaltation. And the seating at the right hand of God is known as his session. Spiritually and sacrificially, Christ is seated. His work is finished. His work's been accepted. And so in that regard, he sits and he intercedes. But physically he stands and he moves. It tells us in Revelation 5 that he stands in the midst as a lamb slain. And here, as Stephen's life is about to be taken, Christ is moved. Remember the words of Hebrews 4 and 15. It says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You pause just for a moment. You think of the depths of those words. Christ, the Son of God, is touched. God is touched with our infirmities. Does Jesus care when my heart is sad, all our troubles, all our trials, all of the anger and the evil that's against God's children, does Jesus care? Stephen looks up into heaven. My Savior cares. He's standing. And what's the Lord doing? He's standing, he's watching. He's standing, he's waiting. He's standing, he's interceding. See, Stephen knew he was not alone. Even though there was no apostle, there was no one from the church with him, he was completely there, physically alone. But he knows two things. Number one, I'm full of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is upon me. Number two, the Lord's watching. The Lord's with me. He felt the presence, he felt the power of the Comforter upon him. His Savior standing, watching, ready to take him home. What a blessed awareness it is for a child of God, even in those final moments of life, to know Christ is with them. Regardless of the death, whether it be on a bedside as the sickness or as the body and the life just flows from a child of God, or whether it be even in those times of attack or those times of hardship, to know the Lord is waiting. The Lord is watching. The Lord's with me. The actions against him, the awareness of him. Then thirdly and finally, I want you to see the acceptance of Stephen. Verse 59, it says, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Remember when we read Acts 6? First introduced to Stephen, he's introduced in Acts 6 in the verse 8. It says, Stephen, full of faith and power. He was full of faith in life, he was full of faith in death. He accepts the will of God for his life and his death. You see, for Stephen, his faith is fixed. Even in death, he prays. That's noteworthy for two reasons. It's noteworthy because he's unfairly harmed and persecuted, and yet he still prays. See, he's never too low to pray. And sadly, so often we all, whenever we are down, things are hard in our lives, the first thing that we go off is praying. When the attack comes against us, or life is hard, or maybe the attack's coming from within family, from within friends, and those are turning against us, and the very first thing that will go, prayer. We just don't feel like it. Maybe even we blame God. Stephen's not too low to pray. But remember as well, he's also just seen heaven. And he's seen all of the glory. And he's seen his Lord and Savior. And yet he's praying. What does that teach me? He's never too high and mighty to pray. You know, sometimes the child of God, they think, oh, I'm going so well in life. Everyone's happy. And I'm on the mountaintop and it's just so wonderful. Life is so good. I don't need to pray. Stephen had even beyond the mountaintop. He was in heaven. He saw it with his eyes. And he knelt down and he prayed. Child of God, do you see the importance of prayer? On the good days, pray. On the bad days, keep praying. Never give up on prayer. Prayer should never, in reality, be beyond us. Yes, it is the hardest part of the Christian life to pray. It's the part you can guarantee the devil will be against you the most, is when you go to the closet or you set your mind to come to this room. You can guarantee the devil's going to be out to stop you. But yet we're told, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. You know, the two prayers of Stephen that are recorded here are two cries of the cross. He says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Two cries of the cross, but there's a difference. You see, Christ prayed, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You see, it's God's will, as John 5:23 tells us, all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Stephen's faith was in Christ. And he honored the Son by committing himself into the Son's hands. Stephen honors the Savior honored him. He lived well, he died well. No one ever, Bloody Mary was on the throne. She put in Thomas Ridley and Hugh Latimer to death, the stake. Latimer turned round to Ridley. He said, be of good comfort, brother Ridley. Play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace. They honored the Savior. Bloody Mary had them put to the stake and burnt alive. But yet the thing was lit in England. The gospel went forth. You know, there's no greater example of a Christian witness than that of martyrdom. Remember the words in Acts 1:8? Whenever the Lord says, ye shall be witnesses, the word for witnesses, martyrios. It's where we get the word martyr. The greatest witness, the ultimate witness for Christ is martyrdom. Stephen prayed, and then it tells us he went to sleep. It's a lovely way of saying it, isn't it? In the midst of all of the anger, the frothing, the foaming, as it were, of the mouth, the stones flying in upon him, stone after stone beating off his body, and it just says he went to sleep. Why? Because he's a child of God. It's as simple as just closing the eyes, opening them and being in the presence of God. He died well. His conduct, his death, had an impact on Saul. How do I know that? See this wonderful account that we have of Stephen's life, his message, his death. Yes, we can say it was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Who wrote the book of Luke? Or who wrote the book of Acts? It was Luke. But Luke wasn't actually there for every part of this book. As we go through the book of Acts, there are certain parts whenever it clearly says we, in terms of Luke was also on the scene. He was the primary witness. But there are other parts of this book where the other apostles and the other children of God inform him of what happened and he writes it down. and the Holy Spirit guards it all. The opening chapters, a lot of it you can say is down to Peter, down to John. We move into Acts chapter 8, it's going to be Philip. Because everything that happens with Ethiopian eunuch, that's to do with Philip. And Philip will be the one who's told and passed it on to Luke to record. What about these chapters? Who was it that told Luke about what Stephen said? Who was it that told Luke of how Stephen prayed? Who was it that told Luke of how Stephen died? It's Saul. You see, Stephen's prayers were answered. What was his final prayer as he went to sleep? He says, "Lay not this sin to their charge." Augustine, he said this, the church owes Paul to the prayers of Stephen. Stephen prayed, "Lord, forgive them." Acts chapter 9, Saul's going to be dealt with on the road to Damascus. A man who was hell-bent in destroying the church and killing every single Christian was going with the letters to round up the Christians in Damascus, but yet because of the prayers of Stephen and God's will coming down and the power of God came down and struck Saul on the road, saved him. Child of God, don't just live well, die well. Don't just start well, finish well. To the very end of his life, Stephen's still praying. You know, there's a wonderful message in that even for us as we go on through our lives. Physical body becomes less and less able to be out doing the young things, as it were. You can still pray. You still pray for the lost. Stephen prayed right to the end. And he just closed his eyes. Live well. Die well. Start well. Oh, but make sure you finish well. And then you'll receive the well done of God. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into thy rest. You know, when Stephen went to sleep, never felt one pang of agony ever again. Never one attack. Never one moment of anger. He saw his Savior face to face. He's with him forever. Oh, die well in Christ. Live to the very end. That desire to see your Savior face to face.